welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We're in the middle of a sermon series that we are focusing on the Beatitudes. We're about 2 weeks in, and we are getting to the second blessed statement that Jesus makes on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a particularly timely one for me and for a number of our church family, and maybe just a timely one for the season of life that we found ourselves in. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, his second blessed statement is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And we're going to turn our attention to that. And the idea of mourning, the idea of grief, the idea of walking into those pain places in our lives, it's not really an attractive one. It's not one that we would typically sign up for or enter into willingly. And even as a pastor, I might be prone to want to skip this verse and just move on to some joy and some love and some mercy and some newness of life and some things like that. But there is a deep healing and wholeness that God works in our lives through the process of sorrow and grief. And it's important for us to recognize that and to enter into that really with some intention. And I want to start with a question for you. When was the last time you cried? I want you to think about that. You could think of it maybe in a humorous sense or a lamentable sense, where parents, maybe the last time you cried was when the school called and said they're going to remote learning again, and now all of a sudden you're a school teacher. Maybe you are a Star Wars fan and you cried at the end of the last Mandalorian episode. I'm not going to spoil it, but it was awesome, and it was a tearjerker. Maybe that was you. You know, there's some humorous ways for us to look at grief and to kind of interact even with that question. For me, I could tell you when the last time I cried was, because it was 2 days ago. And it was in the back of this sanctuary by those open doors after I just finished the fifth funeral for somebody from our church family that I've done since Thanksgiving. And I stood in the back and was not crying necessarily because of the funeral that I had just concluded, but I was meeting with a family who knew that they would have one of those out in front of them as well. And feeling that sense of grief and loss and kind of a season of burden, that's where I was the last time I cried. And what I found is, for me, that the last year, I've become very familiar with grief. I've become familiar with it in my personal life and in the things and challenges that I have been put through and walked through. I've become familiar with it in the context of entering into other people's grief and stewarding those moments and walking those journeys with them. As a pastor, you get the opportunity to be invited into the most joyous occasions in people's lives, and then you're also there for the tragic ones as well. And it might be easy to kind of look at the year and just say, yeah, there was a lot of hard stuff, there was a lot of grief, so of course you would become familiar with that. But there's also been other seasons in my life where bad things have happened, right? Like, not everything bad in my life happened in 2020. There's years and years and years prior to that. Like, I've lost friends, I've lost family members, I've been disappointed, I've lost opportunities, I've been treated unfairly, I've been hurt, I've been embittered at times. We focus so much on the difficulties of 2020 almost as if it's never happened to us before, but the truth is that we're familiar with all of that stuff. You are, I am. And in many of the years prior to just this last year, I was able to avoid being too familiar with grief, doing what many of us do, where we kind of gloss over it, where we stuff it down, where we grin and bear it, where we keep on keeping on. We just try to move forward. But the Lord has done a different work in me in the last year, where He hasn't allowed me to retreat to the shadows or to pretend like everything is still unicorns and rainbows. He's called me to be honest and open before him, and that has done something different in me. I've learned to mourn deeply and honestly, where 2 days ago, standing at the back of the sanctuary, I could cry in front of others, with others, as we sympathized with our pain and the impending shadow of death that seemed to be looming. I've learned to mourn and be deeply honest before the Lord. There's a lot of passages that talk about grief. In fact, there's a whole genre of literature in the Old Testament called the lament that is built around that idea of going very deep and very honest before the Lord with the gritty brokenness in our lives and bringing him all the crumbled pieces and allowing him to do what only he can do, and that is to bring life out of death and to bring wholeness out of brokenness. In Psalm 102, the writer there is bringing his affliction before the Lord. And he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly." He's crying out to the Lord to intervene in his circumstance and in his situation. Then he goes to describe how he's feeling, what the weight of grief and the pressing disappointment is doing in his life. And in verse 4, he describes his heart this way. He says, "My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to even eat my food. I'm wasting away. I'm withering away from the inside out, and I'm not even tending to my normal needs." Verse 9, "For I eat ashes as my food, and I mingle my drink with tears." In Psalm 31, verse 9, the writer there says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, and my soul and my body with grief." I am weakening and waning away. And in the last year, I've been there. I've been in that place. I've been in that place where I sat at my table and I ate dinner with my kids and with my wife, and where the food was bland in my mouth, and not because I lost my senses from COVID, but because I was overwhelmed by grief. Where it didn't matter what we were going to eat for dinner, and didn't really matter the going through the motions of just living day to day, because there was this sense of grief that I was bringing before the Lord, and that he was walking me through to bring wholeness. And I've been in that place where I felt like I was wasting away. In fact, in the early spring, I had a friend from the church come to me and say, "Hey, what are you doing? All the gyms are closed, but you look like you've been working out. Like, what, you've lost weight." And I said, "Yeah, like, I've been depressed and sick before the Lord." It's a great weight loss program in the sense that you get immediate results, but I would not recommend it. You've been in that place. You've felt the heaviness in your heart and in your soul. And I've walked through that. And sometimes we shy away from it. We don't often allow ourselves to mourn. That's why I said, "Hey, when was the last time you cried?" And like, really cried, like cried with your heart born naked before the Lord, and were honest about how you felt and what was going on in your world and the challenges that you faced. Our tendency is to not do that. We press on, we keep on keeping on, we bury it. We don't want to lean into the pain of lament because it hurts. It's not a pleasant experience. It's not a place of comfort. It's a place of extreme discomfort. And it reminds us of our frailty and our inability to control the workings of our world and to exact the results that we want from just our own efforts and strength. And then sometimes we are reluctant to mourn because we don't feel like we're supposed to. But I grew up in the church, and we're supposed to, you know, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Like, that's what I lived with, right? We're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and in his presence is the fullness of joy. And all of those things are true, but they don't negate the difficulties that we go through. Those are equally true and present. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says that though the weeping will last for a night, his joy will come in the morning. And we look at that verse and we see the hope in it, but sometimes we try to skip the night of weeping. We just want to get to the morning. We just want to get to the joy. And what the Lord has taught me in the last year, and what I think that he is trying to breathe back in to the church, into his people, is the truth that we need to know how to honestly grieve and mourn before him, because out of that comes the wholeness and the healing that he's trying to bring in our lives. And that when we skip over it, when we won't acknowledge it, when we don't bring our brokenness before the Lord, there isn't a wholeness or a healing that can be worked there, because we are withholding that from him as if it does not exist. And I think that he would call us to responding in a different way. If you've got your Bible, I invite you to go ahead and get it out. Those of you at home, you can grab yours and open it up. Got your smartphone or your tablet, you can open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, give us honest hearts to receive from you and to come before you in humility and in a deep honesty that acknowledges our needs and allows you to meet them with your power, your grace, and your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. So back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we talked last week about the structure of the Beatitudes, the structure of those blessed statements, that the first part of the statement has to be taken with the second, and the second part of the statement is the reason that the first can be true. Otherwise, it sounds ridiculous, because blessed are you when you mourn, or blessed are those who mourn. That does not make any sense if it stands alone. Happy are you when your whole world collapses. No, that's the opposite of how I feel and what I'm experiencing. So how can Jesus say that with such conviction and with such truth? It's because of what the result is. When we honestly go into that place, God brings comfort. You will be comforted. And it's deeper than consolation. See, we're not really good at comforting one another. We want to pat each other on the back, pat each other on the head. It's going to be okay. You can get over this. Other people have gone through this, right? All the helpful things your friends have said when your heart has been broken before the Lord and where you just wish that they would stop talking. See, we don't understand the blessedness in the mourning, in the grief. Like, how do we get to the comfort? And so when Jesus makes that statement, when he said, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are you when you enter into mourning, when you lean into the pain of lament, and when you acknowledge the broken discomfort in your life and you bring that to the Lord, that's a blessed place, not because it's happy, not because it's comfortable, not because it's the preference of where we would want to be, but because of the resulting comfort that comes out of it, because it's when we're honest before the Lord that he can do that honest work in us. And we could look at scripture to answer the question of how we mourn, because we need to answer that. That's going to be one of the things that we look at. If blessed are those who mourn, then Pastor, how am I supposed to do that? And you could go to scripture and kind of see a way of going about that. In fact, the Old Testament is full of a whole genre of literature called the lament. And it's a way to go and be honest and sorrowful and broken and entreat and interact with the Lord. And we could kind of dig that out and build kind of a little how-to. But rather than doing that, I want to make it even more simple for you and I to act on. And that is, we're going to look at how Jesus demonstrates it. See, Jesus understood, listen to me, Jesus understood suffering. He understands suffering. He understands the brokenness of this world. He understands the grief that is heavy on your heart. He understands the disappointments and the disillusionments. He understands those things. And in fact, that's the whole reason why God said, I will come and enter into to life with you. I will be God with you. I will be Emmanuel. It's the whole purpose of Christ being incarnate. It's the reason why he came at Christmas, to come be with us. And what he does is he enters into our suffering world, and he comes as the suffering servant to suffer himself on our behalf, in our place, so that in our present sufferings, he can come and be present and bring comfort and walk us through it, not in just enduring it, but to a place of being made whole on the other side. The prophet Isaiah called the Messiah, called the Christ, the suffering servant. Several chapters in Isaiah's prophecy point to that end. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, the very first part of the verse, it describes this Christ, this Messiah. It describes who Jesus was going to be. It says that he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. The Message paraphrase of that same verse says that he was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered and knew pain firsthand. Jesus came as the incarnate Christ into our suffering, suffered alongside us, suffered for us. And if you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, you actually see a way to respond to suffering, to respond to difficulties, brokenness, tragedy, grief, sorrow in your life. And there's two simple things that I want to draw out this morning as how Jesus demonstrated that. In Matthew chapter 14, John the Baptist is arrested. He's brought before the leadership, and he's condemned to death. John the Baptist was taken back into his prison cell and was beheaded. And if you know who John the Baptist is, maybe you would know him as, right, John the Baptist, he's the baptizer one. But if you went back a little bit, and if you were a reader of the Gospels, you would know that John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. It wasn't just some random prophet dude, eccentric in the wilderness. It was Jesus' family, which actually should be pretty encouraging to you and I if you've got an eccentric family member. Even Jesus knows that suffering. But John the Baptist, he's beheaded. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, it says that his disciples, John's followers, went and got his body and took it and buried it. And then they went and they took the news to Jesus. Right? There was no text. There was no email. There was no Facebook post. They went and took care of the body, buried him, and then came to find Jesus with the news. And at the news that his cousin was dead, at the news that his cousin had been beheaded, verse 13 says that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. That at the news of a death of a family member, that he paused, he took a time out, that he withdrew himself to a solitary place. And you might be left scratching your head wondering, okay, so what did he do there? Well, you can look at the other places in Scripture that demonstrated or detail what Jesus did when he was alone. And the gospel writers frequently highlight that he would withdraw to solitary places to pray. When Jesus was met with this grief, he didn't just say, well, I'll see John on the other side. Trust me, guys, he's in a better place. He didn't pull out any of those Christian platitudes or those motivational posters. He didn't pretend like it didn't matter or didn't impact him. He withdrew alone with God and pressed in prayer. And when you and I are honest about our brokenness, when we're honest about our disappointment, whether it's the death of a family member or whether it's just the death of a dream or a desire, whether it's just a preference that didn't go our way or a promotion that we were passed over, that whenever there is a loss in our life that we're willing to acknowledge before the Lord, that there is a need in us to withdraw and to bring that to him and to press in prayer. Jesus demonstrates that. He withdrew by himself to spend time with the Lord. But there's another portion of Scripture that talks about a death of somebody close to Jesus that gives a different picture, another response, and it's in John chapter 11. And in John chapter kind of 10, 11, 12, like right in there, you have the story of Jesus' very close friend named Lazarus, who was deathly ill, and news got to Jesus. Hey, your buddy Lazarus, like this is it. Like he's on his deathbed. You've got to come quick. If you don't come, there is no hope. And by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus is dead. He's already been in the ground for 3 days. And maybe you're familiar with the story and you know that in moments, Jesus is going to speak to Lazarus. He's going to resurrect. He's going to come out of the grave. He's going to come back to life. But if you're a careful reader of the narrative, you would know that something happened before that. That as Jesus comes and interacts with Mary and Martha, as he interacts with the family who is disappointed that he wasn't there to create a different end, as he's there with the family and the friends in the public setting and they're mourning the loss of Lazarus, he asks them, where is he buried? And they take him to that place. And again, in just moments, he's going to call Lazarus's name and he's going to walk out of the grave, restored to newness of life. But before Jesus says anything to that miraculous end, you have the shortest verse recorded in all of Scripture that simply says Jesus wept. That even with not just the hope of resurrected life, but the fact that it would be resurrected life right then, says that Jesus wept. And not, oh, shed a tear, oh, I'm overcome a bit. He wept, he mourned, he wailed bitterly, publicly, in front of his friends and in front of his family. He identified with that suffering. He identified with that brokenness. Listen to me, God knows the pain and separation that death brings. And honestly, God knows it deeper than you and I, because that death was brought by sin, and God certainly knows the pain of separation brought between him and his most beloved creation because of sin. He knows. And Jesus took the time to do that. He wept with others. And for me, that's a good example of how I'm supposed to deal with grief in my life. And I may not have to wail for an extended period of time, and I may not have to troll to the bowels of grief. But I need to acknowledge it, and I need to be open and honest with that. And there are things that are going to plunge me into maybe a deeper despair and a deeper need of being made whole. And then there are others that may be a little bit more shallow in that sense. But healing is on the other side of mourning, and we can't skip that process. We've got to enter into our grief. We've got to lean into the pain that it causes. We've got to make time to mourn, and we've got to be willing to grieve deeply and honestly before the Lord. And that's what you see Jesus even demonstrate in his own person. You don't have weak faith because you are overwhelmed by grief. It doesn't demonstrate a lack of resolve in God's promises to come to him and to cry before him and say, I don't understand. See, we bear a burden sometimes that says to grieve is somehow not to be a man of God or a woman of God, not to be a person of faith. But if Jesus demonstrates what it looks like to do this in a God-honoring, healthy way, then we should entreat that as well. And so we've got to lean into a willingness to do that. In the last year, the Lord's been doing some of that work in me, where my tendency to retreat to the shadows, right? Jesus withdrew to spend time with the Lord. Most of us just want to withdraw. We want to hide. And in the last year, the Lord has come to me in those places where I would be reluctant to deal with my hardship or my sorrow with him, and he has coaxed me from that place, and he's wanted to bring healing and wholeness in its stead. And he's begun to develop in me a willingness to allow others to be part of that process as well, because just as Jesus withdrew to be alone to spend time with the Father, he also wept publicly with everyone present and shared that grief with them. And so we've got to be willing to do that, but there's a danger for you and I. And maybe this is another reason why we're reluctant to step into these types of topics and to move into this type of activity in our life, and it's because we can get stuck. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've given like full weight to an area of grief in your life, and you're still grieving, like you're still broken. You can't find your way out. You're not sensing a wholeness on the other side. The grieving is only supposed to last for a night. The joy is supposed to come in the morning, and you have grieved for so long. Where is the joy? We can get stuck there. And so it's important to recognize how we keep from being stuck in the process of being honest before the Lord with our grief and our brokenness and our disappointment. And it has to do with being comforted. See, that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Hey, you're in a great place when you're in a not so great place. Why? Because there is the opportunity to be comforted. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18 says this. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147, 3 says that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. When we enter into an honest and open grieving before the Lord, he draws near to us. He becomes close. And by receiving his presence, we receive his comfort. But it's important to recognize something here, that for the Lord to be close to the brokenhearted, for that to apply to me, I've got to be willing to say, God, I'm brokenhearted. And not, no, I'm fine. I can get over this. It's a small thing or it doesn't matter. There has to be a willingness to acknowledge the brokenness and to give those pieces to him so that he can bring about a wholeness, so that he can work in us in that way. And so there is a need for us to receive comfort from the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a Father of compassion and the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. We're going to look at the second part of that verse in just a little bit, but God comes to comfort us in our troubles. And when we acknowledge that we're broken, when we acknowledge our grief, when we're open and honest before him, there's an invitation for him to enter into that space and to suffer with us, suffer alongside us, even suffer in our place in order to bring wholeness as a result of that. On Christmas Eve, a very close friend of mine passed away. I got the news on Christmas morning. He wasn't just my friend. He was many of your friends. It was sudden. It was heartbreaking. And I remember going before the Lord and being honest about my disappointment, being honest about my grief. And I remember wailing before the Lord. Not just like, oh, a tear running down my face, you know, at the end of a good Western when there's a shootout. Tombstone. Gets me every time. But like in your truck, drive away, scream and yell an ugly snot cry on an old dirt road so you don't disturb anybody else. I remember crying before the Lord about the death of my friend. And in that place, in that space, he spoke to me, and I just want to share this short exchange. I felt him speak to my heart. He said, it's okay. He's with me now. And my response to that was this. I know that. But he's not with me. And that hurts. And the Lord's response to me was, that's okay too. Because I'm also with you. And it doesn't take the pain of that death away. It doesn't take the pain of that loss away. But it does bring healing and wholeness in the exchange. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And if you'll acknowledge whatever that grief is before him, he will enter into that space and he will speak to you personally, in a way that leads you towards healing and wholeness and a closer intimacy with him. That exchange brought me closer to the Lord, where my sorrow and my anger would have driven me further away. It brought about a change in me. The second part of that verse in 2 Corinthians says that he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. How are we comforted? We are comforted by allowing the presence of God into that open and that honest space, but we're also comforted by allowing people into that place as well, that we allow others to be present. Both of those things are needed. Jesus withdrew to a solitary place to spend time with his heavenly Father, but he wept publicly in community with his followers, family, and friends. And we need both of those. We need both of those. And not just the tendency to withdraw, to keep everything else out. We've talked a little bit about what it looks like to mourn and what it looks like to be comforted, but there's one last thing that I want to focus on before we're done this morning, and that's to answer this question: how are we to comfort others? See, because we're in different places, we're in different stages, and as I talk about some of the funerals that I've done and some of the people whose lives I had the opportunity to celebrate, we'll put it that way, many of you would feel that same burden. You know them. You know Roy and Richard and Holt. Some of you knew Louise and Iva May. You would know them, but not everybody does. Some of you are facing other hardships, other difficulties, and you know what? Some of you aren't facing any of those at all, and that's good. That's okay. And the truth of the matter is that we're in different places when it comes to this. And I can share with you the number of funerals that I've done and the losses that I've had just in my own personal life and in my extended family. I could share all of those things, but I could also tell you that I did a wedding in January and I've got 4 more already scheduled for this year. I could remind you that we did 3 baby dedications just a couple months ago. We've got 2 more coming up. Like, there is life, there is joy, there is fruit. God is still on the throne, and he's still doing incredible things in and through this church and around the world. And those things are happening simultaneously. And it's a weird place to be. It's a super weird place to be as a pastor, where you go from a funeral to premarital counseling on the same day. Like, it's hard, honestly. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul kind of addresses this tension in life and this tension in church life. And he tells us this. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." How are we to comfort others? It can be a challenge to mourn with somebody when you don't feel the same sorrow. Ever felt that awkwardness? My guess is that your tendency is most of our tendencies that in that awkward space, you talk too much and try to fix it. Can I tell you that the best way to mourn with somebody who mourns is to just sit with them and feel it, not try to fix it? Just sit with them and feel it and not try to fix it. The Lord brings healing and wholeness. We sit and bring encouragement and support. That the best way for you and I to mourn with those who mourn is to sit in that place. The best comfort that you can bring is just being present. Not bringing your platitudes or your fix-it statements. You know, when I've sat in a place of loss, when I've had to say goodbye to a loved one or to a friend, like, there's some things that are true in Scripture. Like, I know that my friend is in heaven, but the conversation of he's in a better place, that's not helpful. But when the Lord says, hey, he's with me and I'm with you, see, God speaks words that bring healing and wholeness. And we need to bring our presence as a point of encouragement. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to allow the Lord to challenge our hearts in response. I'm going to ask you for just a moment to close your eyes. That's just to close out kind of the distractions around you, the things that would pull your attention. And I want you to imagine something with me. What would your life look like? What would our church life look like? What would our interactions look like if we learned the blessing of grief? If we learned how to lean into it in a way that we were honest before the Lord. If we became more honest about our hurts and our heartaches. If we were more willing to share our grief with God and with others. If we were more willing to share in the burdens of others, sitting with them in their own sorrow, in their own brokenness, knowing that we can't bring change, but we can bring the encouragement of our presence. What would that look like? Lord, I ask that you would search hearts today. Lord, there may be hearts here who have a grief or a hurt, a heartache that they've buried deep down. Maybe it was from years ago. And they've just kept on keeping on. They're just moving forward. It may even seem insignificant to them, Lord, but it's something that hasn't been healed. Lord, would you draw that to the attention of their heart? And would you give them courage to bring that before you? Lord, for some hearts, the grief isn't even below the surface. Lord, their hearts are so heavy with loss right now. And it may be something that has to do with the loss of a loved one in a very real death. But Lord, it might be a broken relationship. It might be a schedule that's been disrupted. Lord, it might be a job that's been lost or promotion that they've been passed over for. Lord, it could be something as simple as a friendship that's drifted apart. Lord, for those things, would you help us to lean into that pain, not in a way of getting stuck, but in a way of being made whole. Jesus, we want to follow your example. We thank you that you set it for us, that as we deal honestly and deeply and openly with our sorrow, that we would withdraw and spend time alone with our Heavenly Father, but that we would also draw others to us to share in our sorrow. Lord, that we would be willing to receive comfort from you and comfort from others. And Lord, give us a desire on the other side of that to offer our comfort that we've received to those who would find themselves in that same place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, action steps for you this week. You know the homework is not going to be fun. Snap a picture of it. First one, be honest with God about your hurt and your grief. Number two, allow him to meet you in that place and bring comfort. Number three, be willing to sit with others in their grief. And then number four, allow the Lord to bring them comfort. You sit and be quiet. You let him speak and bring healing.